Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just commit this time into his hands. This is one of those passages that I think the Lord will use to encourage us, challenge us, and to help us. Father, actually all of Scripture is given by inspiration of you and is profitable. And we understand that. And yet at the same time, there are passages that seem to just reach right down where we are and speak to us. And this morning is one of those passages that if we really grab a hold of in its context, understanding what these individuals were going through that were receiving this instruction and these promises, it would be a blessing to us. And I would pray that you would allow that to happen in our lives today. I pray that you would just protect us from the evil one, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we would be receptive to you, to your word, and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that we would glean from this, not just for the moment, but we would glean truths that help us to be able to withstand whatever life may bring. For this world is not our home. We're just passing through. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. My oldest son, I may have shared this with you in the past, but where my oldest son lives, there's a cave. And after he moved there, I thought this would be a neat thing to take our teen campers down into the cave and be able to explore the underworld, the spelunking world, I guess is the right term. And so we had to build an entrance going down into it, ladders and platforms and all of that. And I am one of these guys, I do not like crawling underneath stuff. And caving is not my forte. But nevertheless, when we decided to take the campers from Bancroft down into the cave, we had to develop it. We had to put in safety measures and all of that. And the cave is an entrance in like a hole in the ground. You have to go straight down, and then you start meandering down a path. It takes you about 200 feet down below the surface of the earth. And when you get down there, there's a creek that runs through there. In the back creek of the cave, there's a creek, okay? And when you get down there, you can go to the right or to the left. And if you go to the right, there's these huge rooms down there. If you go to the left, there's the creek, and you have to get on your knees and kind of crawl under, and there's about this much space between the water and the cave roof, and you have to go a little ways, and then it opens up, and then there's this beautiful tunnel, I'll call it. It's just a cave that just goes back, and it gets narrower and narrower and narrower, and it goes back to the very back to where there's an 18-inch hole, and you can crawl through that hole, and then there's a room in there about 12 feet in diameter. That's kind of the end. Then you work your way back. But it's a beautiful cave. It's got a lot of stalagmites. And I would always, when we would take the teens down in there, I would have to go early and go back into the cave, whichever direction we were going to take them, just to make sure that everything is still okay, nothing has moved and all of that. And, you know, when you get down there and you start working your way back in the cave, and your mind starts messing with you, especially if you don't like caves and you don't like crawling underneath things. And I have to admit, there were times when I had to mentally control myself because that fear lingers there that, you know, if my lights went out, what would you do? I mean, you've been in caves, I'm sure most of you, and you know that when you get back in there and the lights go out, you can't see anything. And I would think about that. And as I think about it now, you know, there are times in our lives, because of circumstances, because of difficulties, because of my own sins, that life gets pretty dark. And the thing that we need to understand, that when things are that dark, it may be that I have to walk by faith before I ever see light at the end of the tunnel. And that's what I want us to see as we go to Jeremiah 31. You can turn there now if you want, but is that there are times in our lives when we are just overcome with doubt, we are overcome with fear, we are overcome with pain, we are overcome with embarrassment because of my own stupidity and my own sins, and we find ourselves kind of alienated. There's no one that really understands. And we find ourselves in those dark times of our lives when there is no light at the end of the tunnel, and we're discouraged. But the thing that I want us to see this morning as we go to Jeremiah 31 is that even in the midst of all that darkness, there should be encouragement. One of the things that we're going to see as we go through this passage is that God doesn't always remove the darkness quickly. And that's what we don't understand. We don't like that. Last week we saw that, you know, we forget that there are consequences in life. And sometimes those consequences have long-term effects on us. But in Jeremiah 31, we find that encouragement. But if you remember last week, as we've been working our way through the book of Jeremiah, the first 29 chapters are discouraging. I mean, in reality. The first 29 chapters of Jeremiah are, listen, folks, you better straighten up. You know, God is going to bring judgment upon us because of our sins, and the people would say, well, God loves us way too much to do anything like that. He would never harm us. He would never allow the enemy to destroy us. And so the first 29 chapters are very dismal and gray and dark because the people refuse to respond, and so God raises up the enemy. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to town, and he destroys. But the sin was fun for a while, we saw. But then we also learn that not only is it fun for a short period of time, but then there are consequences. And that's where we find the people in Jeremiah chapter 31. They are in Babylon. They have watched Nebuchadnezzar come in and destroy their city, destroy their homes, possibly kill family members, and then take them captive back to Babylon, where some of those young men he castrated to be his eunuchs. And so this chapter is written to individuals who are facing the darkness of life, as dark as it possibly could be, and they have just learned that there is no quick remedy. Remember, there were false prophets that came and said, now listen, you know, God's coming to our rescue. We're only going to be here for 2 years at the most. And God's going to come into this place. He's going to destroy Babylon. He is going to take us back home. And we're going to be able to go back home and enjoy that. And Jeremiah writes and said, that is a lie. He says, folks, you're going to be there for 70 years. And that meant that a good percentage of those individuals who were in Babylon, learning that they're going to be there for 70 years, would never, ever, ever see home again. Never. That's pretty discouraging. And you've heard the phrase, you've made your bed, now lie in it. Well, it was true. They were in Babylon because they refused to listen to God's warning. They had refused to bring their lives in submission and obedience to the Word of God, to be His people, and to enjoy Him, and to worship Him, and to glorify Him. And so the reason they're in Babylon is because of their own stupid mistakes. We have this tendency to think that, well, as long as I come and say I'm sorry and I repent, that it's all going to get better. Well, it's going to get better, we're going to see, but it's going to take 70 years. So what do? You find yourself in Babylon. You're no longer a free man or a free woman. You are a captive in a strange land. Some of your family has been destroyed. Your homes have been destroyed. You've been taken from homeland and never going to see it again. It is dark. It is dark. And it's going to stay dark. How do you handle that? Well, that's what we're going to see this morning. That repentance does bring restoration. And that's what we all need to understand and to appreciate about God, is that repentance brings restoration. Doesn't always remove the consequences. You know, how many young men and women, how many teens start going down a track and mom and dad try to intercept and say, it's not right. Well, they don't care, do they? They don't care if it's right or wrong. They're going to head this way. And so they do. They just head first, just dive into it, and then they get their lives all messed up. It's happened to some of us. And then finally, when you know, we get to the bottom of the barrel and we recognize that we were wrong and they were right, and we expect immediate relief. that somehow God would wave his magic wand and remove all the consequences and all of this, and he would just lift us up and put us up on a pedestal and everything would be wonderful. But it doesn't happen like that. Sometimes consequences of sin is long going. Remember David when he messed up? You know, he committed adultery, and then he ordered that this woman's husband would be killed. Now, he found forgiveness, didn't he? He did. God restored that relationship with him. But the consequences, I really believe that those sins destroyed his family. The testimony that he had with his children just messed it up, because they didn't have the same love and regard for the Lord as David did. And so repentance brings restoration, but sometimes there are still consequences. But even in the midst of all that darkness and all those consequences, God reaches down to minister to us. And forgiveness is something that we sometimes can only experience through faith. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, I'm going to just highlight some passages in this particular chapter that just remind us of what God is doing in the midst of all of this. The first part, first verse, in chapter 31, it says, "At that same time, says the Lord." Well, the first thing we have to ask is, what time? What time? Well, back to chapter 30. And in verse 1, it said, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they will possess it." That's the day. Now, it's 70 years away. All right? It's 70 years away. But in chapter 31, it says, "At the same time, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give them rest." Verse 3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. And you shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in a dance of those who rejoice." God says to these people, "Listen, you made the choice. You are in the mess that you're in, but I want you to understand something. I love you with an everlasting love." So in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of suffering the consequences, they're getting what they deserve. They're paying for their sins. And nevertheless, God reaches down and says, "I want you to understand something. The reason you're here is because I love you. I could have destroyed you. I could have given every one of you exactly what you deserve. I didn't choose you because you were some special people. I chose you to be mine. And you messed up. But even though you've messed up, I have caused all of this pain and this suffering and this darkness for a reason. I want you to understand how much I love you. And I am going to use this time to draw you closer to me." You know, it's interesting. After they come out of captivity, that idolatry wasn't a problem with Judah and Israel after that. Well, they had other sins, but the whole idea of the idolatry wasn't near the problem that it was prior to this, so they learned a lesson. But God reaches down to these people in the midst of all that darkness. And he said, "I want you to understand, I love you with an everlasting love." Now, folks, we've been there, some of us. Some of us may be there right now. And it's dark. And maybe we're suffering from our own stupidity. Maybe it's our own sins that have caused all of this to happen to us. Maybe it's the sins of others. Maybe it's just because we live in a sin-cursed world that I'm having to deal with some of the effects that come with it. But it doesn't matter how dark it is. It is faith that we have to hang on to, because faith is all we have sometimes. And remember, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And so Jeremiah just reminds these people, that God's love for them was an everlasting love. Oh, they blew it. I mean, they messed up big time. And yet, he's there. Drop down to verse 13. Jeremiah 31:13, it says, then, down the road, you're not going to see this, but your children will. Your grandchildren will. And folks, that's what's so important when we're in the darkness. When we fall apart, when we begin to turn away from God, when our faith begins to be rattled, our children see that. Our grandchildren see that. And what Jeremiah is trying to tell these people, and I've kind of joked about this with Ray at his class, but he is telling this generation that they're going to need to die well. They're not going back home. What they're hanging on to is a promise that their children and their grandchildren will enjoy, but they won't. So in the midst of the darkness, they must die well. And what I mean by that is in the faith of believing that God will do exactly what he said he will do so that my children and my grandchildren have the same hope. So in verse 13, he says, then shall the virgin rejoice in a dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. It's a long ways away, but they have to hang on to that. They have to hang on to what is ahead. Verses 15 through 17, he continues. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramoth, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Not only is this a prophecy of what's going to take place after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and Herod orders the killing of all these children, but there's this time even now where there's this great weeping and what's happening to Judah. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, and your children shall come back to their border. He's saying, you need to hang on, folks. You need to hang in there. It is dark. You see no light at the tunnel. In fact, you will not see light at the end of the tunnel. This is something that's going to happen after you're dead and gone, most of you, is what Jeremiah's telling the folks. But in the midst of it, you need to shine brightly for your children and your grandchildren because they are going to go home one day. And it's up to you to point them in that direction. Then in verse 27 and 28, also the same chapter, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that I have asked that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. You know what that verse says? God uses those dark times in our lives. He caused this to happen to them. Now, the reason he allowed it to happen to them was because of their sins and their rebellious heart. Sometimes God does that. You see, if everything is going my way, I don't need God. I don't need faith, do I? But when I find myself in a situation where there's no light at the end of the tunnel, I mean, this hurts. This is painful. I may be in great remorse because I'm suffering this because of my own stupidity. But regardless, it's in those dark times that our faith is of utmost importance in order to impact the future generations. It's so important. So after 29 chapters of doom and gloom, where God is saying, I am going to beat you to a pulp. If you don't turn around, I am going to bring Nebuchadnezzar to town, and he is going to kill and destroy and take captive, and they wouldn't listen. And so it's all come upon them. But in the midst of that darkness, Jeremiah gets this message from God to write to these people. There's no light at the end of the tunnel, and they are reminded, listen, God says, I love you with an everlasting love. You may not understand this, and you may be asking the question, if you love me, then why in the world has all this happened to me? We do, don't we? Because we've somehow bought into this fuzzy theology that says that, All you got to do is pray a prayer and God just pours blessings upon you. And if you have enough faith, then everything goes your way. Everything you touch is gold. You don't find that in the scriptures. It may be great theology that sells on television and radio and in books, but you read from Genesis to Revelation and God's people have had to suffer some awful dark times. And so will we. And so in the midst of that, God writes to them and reminds them that down the road, your children and your grandchildren are going to recognize how great I am because I'm going to bring you all out of here. But you older folks have got to shine in the midst of the darkness. You need to show them the faith that is strong so that you impact their lives. They're all gone. These folks are all gone. It's my turn now. It's your turn now. And some of us are really concerned about the future. Seems like everything we see, everything we hear, everything we read is dismal and dark. But God is still on the throne, and I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but regardless of what tomorrow brings, he's there. And so if I find myself deep down into that cave and the lights have gone out, he's not changed. He's not changed. And I must stand strong in my faith and to see him work through this, even though at this point I just don't get it. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's in those dark times of life when there is no light at the end of the tunnel that we must stand firm for our children, for our grandchildren. So because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. Remember we looked at that last week? Jeremiah, writing in Lamentations, just as reminded that, you know, the only reason he hasn't given us what we deserve, the only reason he hasn't just wiped us off is because of his great, never-ending love. So because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And it's then when the God shows up, and he may be all I have in this darkness. He may be all I have, and that should be enough. Did you hear that? We somehow think that God wants me to be happy in this world. He wants you to be holy. That's what he wants. And if you're holy and in right relationship with him, you will be happy. But when you pursue the things of this life thinking that's going to bring you happiness, you will be hurt. And so in the darkness, when we can't see light at the end of the tunnel, we have to know he's there, and knowing he's there has to be sufficient. And that should cause us to be able to rejoice in the midst of the darkness. He says, come unto me. You can't read that, but he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. This world is not our home, folks. We're just passing through. And we need to remember that. And even if I have 70 years of darkness, isn't that interesting? Their captivity was 70 years. The average lifespan, the Bible says, is 70, or you might get 80. But can you imagine your whole life in midst of darkness? But you got to look beyond. You got to look beyond. And that's what he was telling them. It'll be 70 years of captivity. After that, I'm going to come back here, and I'm going to raise up your children and your grandchildren. I'm going to take them home, and I'm going to remember them and reestablish this great relationship. You won't see it, but they will. And their faith depends on you. And we need to remember that. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. I don't know where you are right now. I know some of you are dealing with some very difficult issues in life. And it's dark. And that's when you need the faith. That's when you need to draw so close to him. And to be able to just find rest in him and him alone. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, you don't have that hope. But again, it's the only reason we're here is because of his own grace and mercy. If he gave us what we deserve, we would all go to hell. And there'd be no hope for any of us. But God so loved the world, he so loved you, he so loved me that he gave his only begotten son that went to the cross of Calvary and died in my place. And he wants you to be his child, but he waits for you to call upon him. But those of us that are his children, we've got to get it out of our heads that somehow, just because we're his children, that he needs to make life easy. It's not. And there are oftentimes dark, dark valleys. But it's during those dark, dark valleys that our faith needs to become evident to all around us, and that we point people to the one in whom we have hope in. Father, I just come before you and would ask that you would work in the lives of each of us here. As we walk through those doors and enter this building, some of us carry a lot of weight, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of fear and uncertainty. We come in here wondering how we're going to make it through another week, how we're going to handle the problems that we're facing with our children, with our families, with our spouses. Sometimes we're looking for that magic wand to be waved over us and remove all the darkness, but it's when it's the darkest is when we cry out to you and need you the most. And we know that you keep your promises, even though we've messed up. And I pray that we would be able to just come into that relationship with you, and we would trust you in the midst of the darkness, and that we would do so to be able to impact those who come after us, and we would never, ever forget. Father, I pray there would be anyone here that would like to talk to me further about this, that they would feel comfortable to contact me at any time, and I would be glad to work with them. But may we be encouraged that in the midst of the darkness, you are there, for you have loved us with an everlasting love. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.